Father, we come before you once again as your body here at Bible Community Church. Thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the privilege of coming before your throne through Jesus to bow down and worship you in prayer and in song and praise. And Lord, we acknowledge as we bow down before you that you are God. You are our God if we are in Christ, and we stand in awe of who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, as we come before you once again and enter into your word, we pray, Father, that you would teach us and cause our hearts to be more in awe of you and more in awe of what you have done in our lives because we sat in your presence and heard from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, early on, I was praying and asking the Lord where to go with this week's evening message. And later on in the day, he led me to the book of Ephesians and to what I thought would be one message zeroing in on one of the many spiritual blessings in Christ. However, as it happens so many times for me, his idea for why he led me to that book in light of what my idea was when he led me, there are two different things. And I found a long time ago that I need to just go his way, even though it may take some more time and additional work, for his ways surpass my own, and I always benefit in the end. This evening, then, is but a beginning of what I believe may be at least a couple of weeks, if not more, from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I'd like to share with you how he prompted me away from my intentions and towards his own. We all know that the repetition of a word or a phrase is used in the Bible to emphasize truth, to highlight some truth. When something is repeated a number of times, emphasizing one idea, competing ideas are often subordinated and sometimes are driven completely out of the reader's mind. I think the most familiar verse for the use of the benefits of repetition in the Bible is Isaiah Chapter 6, verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that threefold repetition of the word holy suggests supreme or complete holiness. There is no other that is that holy. We are all familiar with Jesus' repetition of you have heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I want you to remember what I have to say. I found as I began to read through the book of Ephesians, really not knowing yet where I was going to go, this repetition, this repeating of the phrase in Christ, or in him, or in the Lord Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in the beloved, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in Jesus, in Christ. And I counted 34 times in the first four chapters, and none in the last two. So it is quite profound, the repeated use of this phrase by Paul in just four chapters in the book of Ephesians. This phrase in Christ, and the other ways of saying the same, is used to explain that the spiritual blessings that believers have because of their salvation have come to them not based on any goodness in themselves or any righteousness of their own, not because they worked a special work to earn a relationship with God, not because of any special achievements or desire to serve and honor the Lord, not because of any of their own self-efforts, but simply because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Being adopted children of God through saving faith in Jesus Christ makes all believers joint heirs with Jesus Christ and of all that he has. And that can happen in no other way but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Now, before we take time and ponder all that we have in Christ, I think it's very important that we think about what it means to be outside of Christ. Outside of Christ is a phrase we often use to delineate between someone who believes in Jesus Christ and someone who does not believe in Jesus Christ. A believer and an unbeliever. But what does it really mean when we say someone is outside of Christ? And as we journey here, I acknowledge that it is not a joy-filled place to visit, but Paul placed a description of our condition before our conversion in his letter to the Ephesians for them and for us as well, in order that we might appreciate more fully the grace and the power that was at work in our conversion. We will not likely appreciate our present life in Christ unless we fully appreciate our former life outside of Him and revisit that former life on occasion. In addition, without a proper appreciation of our present life, we will not likely heed the appeals found later in the epistle, such as in chapter 4, verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Or in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So if you're not there in the book of Ephesians, if you'd please join me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes to those who are believers, those who are in Christ, reminding them of where they used to be when they were outside of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we have all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. First, outside of Christ means that a person is dead in their trespasses and sins. We used to be there. Not dead in the sense that one is devoid of any good or godly desires, but dead in that we were separated from Christ. Now, I said that we were not dead in the sense that we were devoid of any good or godly desires. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, that on the very first Pentecost, prior to any conversions to Christ, except, of course, the disciples, it says there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. In Acts chapter 8, verses 27 through 28, we read of the Ethiopian eunuch who traveled all the way from Africa to Jerusalem in order to worship the one true God. Cornelius was a Gentile. Scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Lydia was a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God, Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Paul, speaking of himself before his conversion, stated, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, Acts chapter 22, verse 3. That's who I was. I was a Roman Catholic, born to my parents' family, an Irish Catholic family. I was brought up and educated in the Catholic system, and I went to 12 years of Catholic school. I learned the law of the church. I was zealous for God. I was not devoid of any good or godly desires, yet at the same time, I was dead. Again, dead here signifies separation from God, thus separation from spiritual life. Outside of Christ, a person is spiritually dead. So no matter how religious someone is, no matter how devout someone is, no matter how much someone thinks that they worship God, outside of Christ, all activities, all works, all everything, spiritual and otherwise, is worthless before the Father. It is rubbish, as Paul would define it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. The phrase, in our trespasses and sins, shows the sphere of death, suggesting that sin has killed people and they remain in that state. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Trespasses means willful offenses, signs of or sins of commission, and sins means inclinations, thoughts, words, and deeds which miss the mark of glorifying God, including what we might call sins of omission. Both suggest deliberate, sinful acts against God and his righteousness. And the plural of those two nouns signifies lost people's repetitious involvement in sin, and hence their state of unregeneration, their state of spiritual death. The ugliness and repulsive nature of sin and the sinner gets worse as we see that those outside of Christ, verse 2, walk where we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This world is this system that we live in, this world that we live in that hates and opposes all that is godly, John 15, 18. Outside of Christ, a person follows the course of this world, allowing themselves to be conformed to this world, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, pressed into the world's mold, into its likeness, so that it reflects the world. I want you to take a look over at Ephesians chapter 4, where we get a reminder of what it looks like to walk in the world, to walk outside of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer work as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, Paul reminding the people of what it looks like to walk in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 states, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. So outside of Christ, a person is walking in the world, being conformed to the world. But they're not just walking and being conformed to the world. Paul goes on to say that they follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience. Satan himself, the great adversary, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Outside of Christ, person is under the devil's influence, captive to his will. As sons of disobedience, they serve Satan rather than Christ with a conscience and active rebellion and opposition against God. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18 tells us, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They are truly dead in their trespasses and sins. And I know I've already stated this earlier, but it must be said again and again. For Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those devout Jews in Jerusalem, the Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius, Lydia, Paul, all of us here who know Christ, once walked according to this world. We followed the course of this world. We followed the prince of this world. And it doesn't matter how devout we were or how religious we were or how good we were outside of Christ, we were dead. We were spiritually separated from Almighty God and destined for hell. Paul goes on. Those outside of Christ, verse 3a, like we used to be, are among those who live in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of their body and the mind. Passions of our flesh are the unrighteous cravings which are birthed in our sin nature and would include all kinds of hostile and self-righteous, immoral thoughts, plans which eventually result in sinful actions. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. As a result, those outside of Christ are what we used to be. Verse 3b, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Like the rest of the unsaved, the Gentiles and Jews are by nature, naturally and characteristically, the objects of wrath. It can be said of those outside of Christ. Have a close relationship, not with God, but with his wrath. For disobedience and unbelief lead to the wrath of God, lead to the judgment of God. I want you to turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Between Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and what we just read in Romans, Paul has presented a hopeless picture of a person that is outside of Jesus Christ, a person who deserves nothing but God's wrath. Because like we used to be, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They're walking with the world and the devil, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind. And thus they are sons and daughters of disobedience, children of wrath. And if the story ended there, there would be no hope. There would be nothing to do but wallow in sadness and sorrow and helplessness. But there is hope. And it's the same hope that those of us who are in Christ experienced when we were in this very place. How can sons of disobedience and children of wrath, ever become holy and blameless, chapter 1, verse 4 of Ephesians, be adopted by God as sons and daughters. Take a look with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Let's start at verse 1 so we get the full meaning of this, the full emphasis of this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Brothers and sisters, we were once outside of Christ, dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked following the course of this world. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We were sons of disobedience, by nature children of wrath. But God was rich in mercy towards us. He displayed his great love to us, that when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. We were once outside of Christ, but now we are in Christ. And listen to the undeserved spiritual blessings we have received in Christ. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. We are saints. We are set apart ones in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which with he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things out according to the counsel of his will. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. The end of verse 19 and the beginning of verse 20, the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In verse 6 of chapter 2, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 20, speaking of the household of God, was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you are also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And then down in verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21, chapter 4, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. And then the last verse of chapter 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we have seen what it means when someone is outside of Christ. They are a sinner, lost in their sins, condemned to eternal death, a life lived outside of Christ, away from God for all eternity. And it is what they deserve for their sins. They live now, at present, under the wrath of God. We used to be there. We used to walk in their shoes. We used to go to the places they go to. We used to have relationships as they have relationships outside of Christ in the world. But we were once outside of Christ, and now we are in Christ. And we see just by the in Christ and the in Jesus and in Christ Jesus, all those little phrases in the book of Ephesians, let us know the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. And it is only when we ponder who we used to be and where we used to be that we can fully appreciate, and even more appreciate each time we go in, what we have, what are those spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus? Over the next week or two, I would like to take a look at those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Those blessings that have been given to us, blessings that we do not deserve, but because we are in Christ, he pours them out upon us lavishly in his grace. I'd like to just pray, and Pam, if you would come up, I would like to sing another hymn tonight, and just get our eyes focused on what Jesus has given us in himself. Father, it is not fun to go to where we used to be, and to be reminded of what we used to be and where we used to hang out. But oh, what a blessing it is to think about those things and move forward and read But God. And to read of all the things that we have in Christ, to read about all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Not in ourselves, not in a church, not in works, but in Christ. We rejoice in these blessings, Father. We rejoice in the love that you've poured out upon us. We rejoice in the grace and the mercy that is ours each day. Father, as we think of where we used to be and what we used to be like, we realize how undeserving we are of anything. Yet, in Christ, you have poured out your blessings upon us. I pray, Father, that as this next week unfolds, we will ponder those things that are ours in Christ. We will apply those things to our lives and live in such a way as that we are truly a child of the King. We thank you, Father, for rescuing us from sin and death and bringing us to yourself through Christ. We pray, Father, for those that we know in our families and friends and neighbors and co-workers that don't know Christ. Father, how often we choose to not share the gospel with them. How often we choose to just forget about that, and we don't want to be embarrassed, or we don't want to lose them as a friend, or we have all kinds of excuses. But Father, help us to see them where they really are, outside of Christ, under your eternal wrath and judgment. And how dare we leave them where we used to be, leave them in the place that you rescued us out of. Maybe we'd be quick to share the hope that we have in Christ with them. Give us the courage. Give us the strength to share Christ. To share Christ with those who are lost in their sins and dying in physical ways, but will be dead forever in their spiritual way outside of Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.